Let us hear God's holy word. Now we're going to read from verses 1 to 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Have you ever bumped into someone you haven't seen in years? Maybe somebody in school, someone maybe about 20 years ago or however long we were in school last, and perhaps it's an old schoolmate or someone, or maybe a neighbor who moved away. And perhaps that person haven't changed one bit. That could be a good thing, perhaps. Or perhaps it might not be a good thing. What if they're still the same 12-year-old boy or girl that was still doing those silly things from years ago? It's a bit sad when you see it. People haven't grown up, and perhaps they might even be a bit bitter with the world. I've had this experience a few times. We all need to change. We all need to change to grow in maturity through life. When we were 10, we were different to how we are now, Lord willing. It would be a bit embarrassing if we were not. We should be more responsible, more loving, thoughtful, more helpful to others as we mature, as we realize our responsibilities to other people. But what about our walk with God? What about our walk with God? Is there not the temptation to think, I'm holy enough? I don't need to grow anymore. This is just enough. I'm quite comfortable here now. And this, if I get any holier, quote unquote, I'm going to have trouble at work. I'm going to have trouble with my friends. Perhaps they're unsaved friends. We may be holy enough and we may please the people around us at church. But does God want you to grow? Parents, what if you didn't see your own children mature? Young people, what if you have a younger brother or sister who perhaps was annoying you a lot when you were younger? You would like that person to grow and mature. It's not just, we're not here talking about just to change to be different. Much of the world is just change for change's sake. There seems to be a new trend every 5 minutes. Something different. Sometimes even these things take off in the church. But it's not just to be different, to be rebellious against the world. but to change to be more like Christ, to be more like Him. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 to 10 with this theme in mind, this theme of the need for us as believers in Jesus Christ to not remain where we are, to not think, oh, this is okay. We're going to just stay here and that's it. Our need to be as close to God as possible on this earth. The Christian's need to grow. And that's our title for this morning's message. The Christian's need to grow. We're going to look at this section of God's Word, verses 1 to 10, under a few headings. The first one we're going to look at is growth in grace. Growth in grace. Verse 1 says this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter begins this letter writing to Christians. Sometimes when we're reading these letters, we have to remind ourselves Peter was writing to people. He was writing to real people. Sometimes we forget that and we just kind of go, we treat it like mere theory. Peter was writing to real people with real problems, with real struggles. And these Christians here were doubting, or at least were dealing with the temptations which came with false teachers and scoffers. That's 2 Peter. False teachers and scoffers, and grow that your doubts may be squashed. That's one way you could put it. And it also appears that Peter is writing to the same believers he wrote to in 1 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 it says, "Beloved, I now write unto you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up in you your pure minds by way of reminder." I now write to you this second epistle. This second epistle. These believers who are around Asia Minor, and for today, Turkey. That's modern day Turkey, more or less. He's writing to believers there. Now, who is Peter addressing? This apostle sent by God. He introduces his letter, an apostle. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, a sent one of Jesus Christ. Think about this for a second. He's been given this great privilege of being an apostle. Does he look down upon the people he's writing to? I'm an apostle. I'm pretty important. Does he say that to them? Not at all. Not at all. He says this, that they have like precious faith. To those who have obtained like precious faith. And another way of saying like precious is equal value. Equal value. The faith of them is of equal value to that of an apostle. Seems pretty significant, doesn't it? And Peter, in the original, in the Greek language, the Greek is a bit funny because sometimes it can be in different order that we have in our English Bibles. And Greek is wonderful because what it can do is it can change the sentence around and put the most important word at the very beginning. And this is what it does here. And Peter emphasizes this at the start of his sentence. Equal value. Equal value. To those people who have the same privilege that I have. Because we might think, well, look at that holy man. He's preaching. Or look at that, what could be more blessed than me, an apostle? Straight off the bat, he's showing them that they have exactly the same privilege he has. It's pretty astonishing. An apostle surely he's on some different plane in terms of faith. No. And you have to remind ourselves of that. Peter, or any of the apostles, they're not supermen. They are fallible men. Remind ourselves of what Jesus even said to Peter at one point. Get thee behind me, Satan. These are fallible men. This faith is of equal value because it is by grace. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast, as it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. Our faith in God is a gift of God. It has been given to us by God. Something we have is either by grace or by works. And they're like oil and water. They do not mix. They cannot mix. Grace is something that did not come from us. The only thing that comes from us is the sin that made the death of Jesus necessary. We're all sinners. But if we get mercy, it is because of the merits of another. Does Peter think, well, their faith is of equal value? What more can they obtain from God? And there might be the temptation to think, as soon as we hear of our great privileges, you're saved, you have equal value, well, we automatically get kind of lazy, don't we? Well, there's nothing I can do to affect my salvation. So we get relaxed a little bit. But is he there to say, well, their faith is of equal value, what more can they do? I'm okay where I am. Peter, even with that fact in view, still wants them to grow in grace. Grow in grace, as it says in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. We can sometimes, maybe in a false sense of humility, think, well, I have enough from God. Is that what Peter desires for these believers here? These believers who have doubts, they have struggles, they're facing difficulties with false teachers, with scoffers, etc. and so on. He wants grace to not just grow, be multiplied, to increase greatly to them. And with that grace comes greater peace. Grace and peace, they go together. Why would you not want that? Why would we not want to grow in that grace? To face the challenges that these believers in Christ faced, and they faced many different challenges, they were seen by the world as some brand new religion. Judaism had some kind of a protective status to a certain degree, but here is this, to their eyes, something brand new. This brand new religion springing up in parts of the world that they'd never seen this anything like this before. And they're speaking about another God. How much sympathy could they get? How much false teachers would they be dealing with? And to face these challenges that they were facing back then, they needed to be as close to God as possible. We think our challenges are difficult today. Imagine being a believer about 65 AD. And it appears Peter wrote this as he was about to die. That was their reality. And he says to them, he wants them to have more grace and peace to face their doubts, to face their struggles. And not in some mystical vacuum. Not in some, just here you go. It's through the knowledge of God, as it says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It is through the knowledge of God. We need to know more about him. We need to know him more prayerfully and humbly through learning of God, that we may have more of his grace and more of his peace. We should all want this. So we looked at growth in grace. Now we're going to look at growth in godliness. growth in godliness. Number two, there's a purpose to all this. These things that have been given to us by God, these gifts for grace is a gift. We're not just given gifts. He's unmerited grace for nothing while we're on this earth. Sometimes we think, well, it's just to save us. And yes, it is to save us. That is one of the purposes. Peter here, in verse 3, again, the Greek language can be a bit unusual if we looked at it. Word for word, it can be in an unusual order. And Peter, again, in the original language, is emphasizing something that might not jump out at us in our English Bibles. At the beginning of verse 3, he says this, The beginning of verse 3 starts, as all things to us. And the emphasis then is on that. All things to us. Of his, what? Divine power. Pertaining to or towards life and godliness. You would never translate it that way. That would be a weird way to do it. But all things to us. Of his divine power toward life and godliness. Things toward life and godliness. We have all these things. All these things we need. For a reason. And what is that reason? Life and godliness. Life and godliness. We are to be more godly. All these things that we have, we've been given to be more godly. If we are recipients of more grace, what will that do? It will change you. It will change how you live. It will change how you live. Again, how can we grow in godliness? Peter tells us here when he says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us. As his divine power, verse 3, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Through the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him who is that standard. He is the standard of holiness. He is the one to whom we are to strive to be more like. And do we fail? Daily. Our greatest deeds are filthy rags. Our greatest 5 seconds on this earth would send us to hell. We fall short in so many ways. The more you grow in godliness and the more you compare yourself with God, the more you'll see your sinfulness. But you're not distraught by that because you're so fixated upon the beauties of Christ. And you spontaneously want to glorify him more. That standard of godliness. And how important is this? Let us think of this picture for a second. Imagine you were training somebody day after day, maybe in sports. You're training somebody to swim, or you're training somebody, they have tremendous ability. Or you're training one of your children. And you pour time into them day after day after day. You want them to do well. You want them to use their talents to grow and to get better. If anybody teaches in schools, they want to see their students do well. And somebody who used to teach before in a school, it's a great feeling when you see when your students do well in an exam. But what if you've given them all, they have the ability, you've given them all the time and the gifts needed to do and to grow, but they stop progressing at a certain point? And this happens a lot in life. They stop getting better and they become lazy and whatever it is and make excuses for their lack of progress. They waste their talent. They waste those ability. Maybe they could have been a doctor or a nurse or whatever the case may be, but now they're not. And I am one of those people that my teachers, when I was back in secondary school 20 years ago, got very frustrated with me because they knew I could have done better. And they were right. They were right. They gave me everything I needed to grow in whatever it was, chemistry or math or whatever the case may be. I didn't appreciate it. I didn't appreciate what I had. And we need to appreciate what we have, the gifts that have been given to us. What are our attitudes as Christians to these all things that Peter is speaking about in verse 3? Given to us all things. And again, the emphasis is on that all things. What is our attitude to these all things? Because it will affect how we... Do we read his word daily? Do we read his word daily? To be good at anything, you need to spend time in it. Yet, if we barely read God's word, if at all, how can we be more godly when we know so little about him? We need to know more about him. We have so much to learn from God's holy and infallible word. You could read the Bible 1,000 times, cover to cover, every year, and you will not exhaust the knowledge of him that is in this book. Perhaps you are here and you see your need to spend more time with God. To that I say, praise God. And perhaps you don't every day set aside time to read his precious, holy, and infallible word and to pray. But start off small. 10 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day. Read what you can read. And then pray before and after. Asking him, the Lord of heaven, to help you, the Spirit of God, that you would be more like him. That the Word of God would not just be something stored in your mind, but it would change you and make you want to read more of his holy Word. Our next point, point number 3, growth in holiness. Growth in holiness. So we've looked at a growth in grace. Number 2, a growth in godliness. And now we're going to look at number 3, a growth in holiness, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have been called by the one who has called us by, as verse 3 tells us, his glory and virtue. He is that standard we are to imitate. He is that standard that we are to be like. But we are sinners. We have been tainted by sin. We haven't become sinners. We have been born sinners. We've been born in Adam. And the devil torments us with this fact. We are sinners. We are sinners. Some of you are going through trials today and temptations right now that are giving you, are robbing you of peace. And much of it is because nowadays we're so isolated from each other. We are so isolated from each other in the last 10 months. And this was happening even before COVID. With our technological age and the breakdowns of communities and everything else. We're so isolated from each other. And the devil loves to have it so. He torments us. And we think we can deal with these things alone. We think we can deal with the corruption in our flesh, the corruption that is out in the world, alone. We can't. We simply cannot. We face the corruption that is in the world. What hope do we have to face this corruption? Not much. Without the help of Almighty God. We are without hope, without the help of Almighty God. In verse 4, it says this, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And in the original, the word great is emphasized. Great promises. We've been given great promises. That we've been delivered from the corruption of this fallen and sinful world. We are now, as the text tells us, partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? It means we are sharers. We are fellowshippers, as it were. We are partners. We are participators in this nature. What nature is it talking about? Does that mean we become God ourselves? Not at all. We couldn't. It means in his nature of his holiness. His holiness. It tells us in the context, having escaped the corruption. The corruption. That is in the world through lust. We are in union with Christ. We're in union with Christ. If we've trusted in Christ, we are one with Christ. And we share in that holiness. That separateness from sin unto God. That separateness from sin unto God. It is holiness brings this idea of being set apart. But it's not just enough to be set apart that we say no to a bunch of sins and we say, oh, look how great I am. I don't do this, this, and this. It must be from sin and unto God. We must grow in that. And we might be thinking, I continue to sin. I am a sinner. Am I even saved? That happens so often, doesn't it? When we look into these topics, am I even a Christian? Am I growing in this holiness? Because it says partakers of this divine nature, this idea of the growing in holiness. But we don't experience holiness like we will in the world to come. We have, brethren, but a taste. A taste of that holiness here in this world. And we will experience it in its fullness in the world to come. And it's for that reason we need to grow. It isn't perfect. That union, partake of the divine nature, is not perfect here and now. And for that reason, we need to grow. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God, but in order to face what we're called to face, we need to grow in holiness. And number 4, we need to grow in fruit. Growth in fruit, number 4. As with any doctrine, and I mean any doctrine, it must not merely be a theory in our minds. Again, it's one of the dangers with our internet age. Because we just feel so inundated with information. And information, we can quote you things, we can talk about statistics, but do we understand it? No. It's stuff we store away. It's like the attic of our brain at times. That is our kind of our modern world. But what we learn from the Word of God must not be merely theory in our minds. Yes, we are to grow in holiness, but what does that look like? And it's often the accusation of the world, is it not? We espouse lofty truths. God is the most important. He is the most important one to me. And then what happens in times of difficulty? Does the church often show, sadly, that God is the most important one? That Sabbath worship is so important to us. What does it look like? What does that holiness look like with fruit? Peter says to them, for this reason, say, verse 5, but also for this very reason, you've escaped this holiness. And for this reason, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then he gives a list of different things. Virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And so on. Now, there's not one single person, myself included, in this room, has mastered all these things. Would it be self-control? Would it be knowledge? Would it be virtue? Would it be brotherly kindness, etc., and so on? But we're not to just say, aha, I know these things. Don't stay where you are. Add to your faith virtue, because he knows the temptation. He knows the temptation. There was far more persecution taking place back then than we face in the West today. And the temptation would be for them, well, I can believe this stuff, but when it gets a little bit dicey, I'm going to be a bit more private about my faith. This stuff, fruit, is very open. It's not like you're showing off. You shouldn't be showing off. That's sinful. But when you do add to your virtue, faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and self-control, the world's going to see your self-control. In a world that is going wild right now, where the people who are calm, trusting in their God, are going to stand out. And we should stand out that way. We should not be tormented with the fear that has been fed to us through the media constantly at times. Everybody's got a doomsday scenario for everything that might happen. Because sadly, man has lost that humility that we don't know what's coming in the future. Only God does. Peter does not leave them there. He says, add this fruit. Don't let this stay in your minds, he's like saying. Put this truth into action. Apply it to your lives. Where do I fall short in these areas? And think of practical things. It may be things that make you lose self-control. You have to stay away from. You have to be extra careful about. Perhaps you need to stay away from certain things that cloud your mind on the Sabbath day, completely away from it on the Saturday. It's different for everybody. But apply these truths to your life. What do we do when we hear God's word preached? Do we wish, do we come, say, I wish to add good fruit to my life, to add to my faith, virtue, knowledge, to grow in self-control, to grow in perseverance, to grow in godliness, brotherly kindness. Because Peter says this, for if these things are yours and abound, not just a little bit, yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful. There's a real danger, brethren, and a real warning in the scriptures for the person who has no fruit. And that can happen. A person outwardly can look like they're converted, can be doing all these things, but are not actually producing real fruit from the heart. Do we listen to God's word and apply it to our lives? Or do we wish to bury it and pretend we never heard that? We have brothers and sisters in parts of the world like China. And their faith is put to the test on a daily basis. And if their faith is not genuine, it's very clear. Perhaps this morning your conscience is tormenting you. You have no peace as you've not grown in fruit, and you think you're not growing in fruit. Some people are growing in fruit. You might not see it. Other people will see it. You are tormented by a fear. Perhaps there are things, movies you watch, you know it's sinful and wrong, but you haven't repented of it and truly shed yourself of it. But when we see this good fruit, do we wish to add it to our lives? Brethren, I want you to think about this. All our Christian learning, however much we learn about God, however much we learn about our condition, however much we learn about, name the topic from the scriptures, if it does not produce good fruit, it is vain. It is utterly vain. The truth we learn in the Word of God ought to change us. We ought to come out and be changed and conformed. We may not see it. We strive towards it and we will often fail. And the problem is, if we stare too much at ourselves, we will be discouraged. We need to look at God. Which in this list are you lacking? But there will be fruit in the genuine believer's life. There will be fruit. It's not a question of if. It will be there. In Matthew 7:19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Every tree. And that fruit does not save us. It plays no part in our salvation. And if it did depend on our fruit, we would have no hope because it is tainted by sin. It is only because of Christ. But if we have been changed, we have been changed in order to serve. If we look back at the Exodus, what did Moses and Aaron say to the Pharaoh? Why were they, let my people go? Why? Because we don't like the slavery. We don't like the bondage. So that they could serve God. Serve God. We have been set free in order that we would serve God. The fruitless tree, or the fruitless professing Christian, is destined for hell. Where there is no fruit, there is no root. And finally, number 5. So we looked at a growth in fruit, and now we're going to look at a growth in assurance. Peter didn't want for his readers, he didn't want them to be barren. He loved them. You could see this in these two epistles to these believers spread across Asia Minor. He knew they struggled. He later deals with false teachers and scoffers who would laugh at their religion and think that, oh, that judgment's not going to come. That day of the Lord, that's not going to come. They even scoffed at the flood. But he didn't want them to be barren in their faith. He didn't want them to, in another way, to struggle with assurance. Verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Be even more diligent. Verse 5 says, giving all diligence. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Another way of saying that, be sure. Be even more sure. Be even more diligent. Above all this other stuff, make sure you are a Christian. And for some of us, it's easier. Some of us have had pasts where we're massively changed. You know, from drug and drink and everything else. I know from my own background, I had a drink background before the Lord saved me. And my friends certainly saw the difference very, very quickly. But for other people who are raised in Christian homes, it's more difficult. And some people may not have had a wild background. Maybe they were pillars of the community even before they were converted to Christ. Whatever is your situation, make sure. Make even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Election, God the Father's chosen before the foundation of the world. Those who are His. It's a difficult topic. Assurance. And it's not an on and off switch. It's not like one person has 100% assurance and another person is zero. There are shades in between. There are people who will, for most of their Christian life, won't struggle with it, but parts of their life will struggle. Often it's to do with backsliding and sin. And for other people, they will struggle throughout their Christian walk for many years and be tormented by it. There can be many reasons why people struggle with assurance. God has a purpose, but don't stay in that struggle. Often it can be God taking assurance from you in order that He wants you to spend more time with Him. Because the danger is, if we have assurance, if we had 100% assurance from the day we were saved, what would we do? We'd be so self-confident. And we'd probably, many of us would probably not grow. We're all different. We're all different. And another thing is, it's also a scary thing to consider, to make sure you are a Christian. Jesus warned in Matthew 7 that many on that day shall cry, "Lord, Lord," and He will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity, you who work lawlessness, you who live as though I never gave you a law to obey." Don't stay in that doubt. Peter is urging them. Be even more diligent, urging them to make sure that they don't stay in that doubt. Don't just accept that doubt. Spend more time with God. It won't come one morning, you just pop out of bed and your issues with your assurance will be gone. It will come on your knees before God. It will come in spending, I'll be honest, lots of time alone with the Lord. The Lord wants you, if you don't have much assurance of your salvation, chances are the Lord wants you to spend much more time with Him. There's a purpose to all these things. There's a purpose to all your struggles. There's a purpose to the struggles and doubts you go through. And let us not think that they were not going through struggles and doubts. They were. We think, I would love to be in a first century church. Most of us would not be able to deal with a first century church because the problems they dealt with were far worse than our own. They dealt with things, difficult things. We need to depend more on Him. And the more we will depend on Him in our lives, in our practical lived out lives, may He then give us more peace and that assurance. To be more alone with Him in prayer and reading the Word of God. And not just reading it intellectually, but reading it devotionally. That you are listening to your dear friend, your dear Savior, your dear Redeemer, the one who rescued you. I don't know if you've ever seen those videos on YouTube. There'll be, I saw a video one time where there was a young lady. She'd been rescued as a baby by a firefighter from a burning building. It was a very emotional video. And she was graduating from, I think it was like high school or something like that in the States. And she hadn't seen this guy in 20 years. And she felt so grateful to that firefighter. Because she's like, had it not been for that man, she knew she wouldn't be there. She would have went down with that building. And you could see, she couldn't hold back the tears. There's probably people in any of those situations, no matter how reserved, no matter how analytical we are about things, you can see what gratitude does to us. It changes us. And God has saved every single Christian here. Everybody's put their faith in Jesus Christ. He has saved us from far more than a burning building. He saved us from ourselves. He has saved us from the wrath to come. He has saved us so that we may grow in peace and assurance and joy. If you feel like you've been rescued and you appreciate it and you remember it and you haven't forgotten it, what does that do? Even to the person who's not a believer, they feel like, I've gotten a second chance at life. But we've been given far more than that. Why would we not as Peter urges his readers, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. There's nothing more important to make certain. There's nothing more important to make certain. In conclusion, are you growing here this day? Are you a different person than the person you were 5 years ago? And your parents, perhaps your cousins, your neighbors might think, you're changing too much now. Come on, you gotta stop. Oh, come on. I was okay with it a couple of years ago, but now you're getting a bit too much. Grow and be more like Christ. Be more like Christ. Are you learning of Him? Are you becoming more mature? But if you are barren and there is clearly no fruit in your life, repent. Repent. Trust in Christ while He may be found. Seek Him. And you don't work for that. You look with the eye of faith and gaze upon Christ, and you are in awe of Him and you trust Him. These Christians in 2 Peter needed to hear this. They needed to hear this. And so do we. So do all of us. We need to hear of our need to grow.